Okay, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For we are the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. You establish the work of our hands. A powerful psalm about time. The Lord said to me a while ago, you should be preaching about time. So I automatically came to Psalm 90, because time is a very valuable thing in our lives. I mean, how many times have you said it, and how many times have you heard other people say, I haven't got time to do it. My life's so full, I can't do it. Well, we've all said that all our lives, probably. But the question is priorities, isn't it? You haven't got time to do it because you're doing something else that isn't as profitable, and you should be doing whatever you should be doing. That is the problem. It runs through all our experience. And right from being a young child, and I remember I was always a last minute person. Always. I remember when I used to have meetings in Amsterdam, because it was quicker to get there than to go to London, quite honestly, and cheaper. And the first flight to Amsterdam left at 6:30 in the morning. So I had to leave home at I had to be there at 5:30, so I had to leave home at 6:30. So I set the alarm and got up at 4:20, a Catholic, shoved the stuff in the bag, Judy's snoring away, and I'm out. Now, 10 minutes to get ready. And when I was at school, you got detention if you were late. Well, there were only two occasions. Once I got caught, but the other time I didn't. There was a thick fog, a pea super, and it was freezing fog. And I went up the street, and there's the history teacher coming along, ready for retirement. She said, oh, how nice to see you. She said, I can't open the garage door. Will you come and help me? I can't back the car out. Will you come and help me? Will you sit in the front seat, put the window down so you can see the pavements? I'm not going to drive on it. Well, we arrived 20 minutes late, but I didn't get into trouble because I was helping her. Always been a last minute person. Now, God is last minute. God is nearly always last minute. He's never late, but he's always last minute. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Couldn't have been much of a closer shave than that, could it? God is last minute, but really we shouldn't be last minute. Because if you're last minute, you never know what's going to go wrong. You never know that you're not prepared. Whatever you should be doing and you haven't done that you should have done, you're not prepared. The time you said, I haven't got time to do it, now is the time to sort that out and do it. And particularly if we can't preach the gospel in within a year, it's got to be done now. Now is the time to be about the Lord's work. No excuses. Prioritize. There's a thousand things to do. Legitimately, there are a thousand things to do. What you invest in, what you do with where you live, how you do all sorts of things. Every single thing is important, but needs to be prioritized. The work of the Lord has to be prioritized. What is the number one priority in our lives? It's God Himself. Number two priority is our family. Number three priority is the church. That is the divine order in which things should be done. But time has to be found to do it. We shouldn't always be in a rush. Or we should aim not to be in a rush. Sometimes we get caught out, sometimes we can't help it. But time is an absolute priority. And it says in this passage, you know, that the grass grows in the morning and flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it's cut down and withers. And if you look at James chapter 4, 14, it says, so what is your life? You're like a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away. There isn't much time. And God lives in eternity. And one of the great things we can take from the scripture is that God began everything. God is bringing everything to a conclusion. God knows everything in between. And whatever man tries to do, God is in total and absolute control of all of it. Look at the parable of the tares. Don't disturb it right now. Wait till the end. If you pull the tares up, you might pull the wheat up with it. God has set a day. God has set an appointed time. There's an appointed time for absolutely everything. And God will not deviate from that time. There was a time of beginning, and it jumps from Genesis to Revelation. However you think about the Genesis 1 and 2, God started it all. Absolutely. And God is going to finish it all. Read the book of the Revelation. And we move into the eternal order. God has everything set in time and place. God knows when we were going to be saved, because He saw us in eternity before it happened. He knows how long we're going to live. He knows everything about us. And His desire is, prioritize your life. Where are you when you should be here, for example? What are you doing when you should be doing something for Him? A thousand things can run through our minds. But it's all a matter of personal prioritization. We are not in anybody else's life. We can't run anybody else's life. Well, all we have to do is point out the scriptures, pray and encourage. Because everybody has to balance their own life. And it's got to be prioritized. And there's all sorts of strange things. When you look at what's going on in the world today, you see that scientists are trying to investigate every aspect of human life. That's going to end up in transhumanism. They think they're going to live forever with artificial parts and all the rest of it. But God tells us what the end is. We don't need to bother with all that. You know, then they're looking at time. They're saying, and if you know about time dilation, this was in the physics of how, you know, if you leave the Earth and get further away from the observer, time shrinks. So if you think you're looking too old, go in Elon Musk's rocket thing for 2 years and come back, and you won't look any older than everybody else. Will be older than you when you come back. There's all things they're messing about with, but God is in control. God is the maker of everything. God looks after every single one of us, but He expects in the time that we've got, that's allotted to us, which is not very much, when you look at the grand scheme of things, God expects us to prioritize our time and our focus is on Him. Because if you don't, well, looking around here, it won't be long for some of us are meeting Him, will it? May longer for others. But you're going to meet Him. And and when you get to the Bema seat of the judgment, it's not a punishment for sin, you know that. It's a question of what you did for Him. You know, well, some of us might get there. Well, there's not much on this list. What were you doing? Doing something you shouldn't have been doing. Legitimate in some eyes, but not what God wants to do. That's one of the biggest factors in our lives today is time management. Time management. And if we don't do it, it becomes a sin. A sin. Because it's preventing us doing what we should be doing. So it's a very important chapter, is this. And it says in Hebrews 9:27 that man is appointed unto death, and after death, the judgment for the unbeliever. That's a very serious verse. It's a gospel verse, but it's a verse that applies to all of us because we're going to meet God. And God has given us this time. God has given us his son. We've been worshipping this morning. God has given us absolutely everything. So what are we doing with our time? Are we worshipping him? What are we watching? What are we reading? What are we doing to the house? Are we building a big extension? If God tells you to build an extension, build it. We have this issue in Burkina Faso. The time is short. Is it right to allocate funds for this? We don't know how long we'll be here. We've no idea. But it's wait upon God and be directed by him, not to do what we want to do. That's the essence. And if we look at this particular psalm, well, it was written by Moses. I think it's the only psalm that Moses actually wrote. But he was very, very well qualified to write it, wasn't he? I mean, of all people, Moses qualified to write this psalm about time. And if we look at history, we see that history is divided up into sort of equal packages. Somebody said the other day, the church age at 2,000 years is very long. It's coming to an end very quickly. All the other parts of scripture split into packages, from where we got Adam and so on up to Abraham and Tower of Babel. And God steps into history where man wants to go forward, often God steps in and stops it. Or in some other things, speeds it up, because he's in absolutely total control of everything. But our responsibility is to manage our time. Now, Moses, his life was in packages of 40 years, if you look at it, wasn't it, actually? But the hardest time must have been coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness. And if we look at some of these passages, what was the thing that kept Moses going? Well, he was close to God, wasn't he? Look at the rebellions that happened. How did Moses do it? I'm in charge, I'm dealing with this. No. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord did it. There's nothing like walking closely with God. Nothing. And there are certain aspects. Human life is really divided into intelligence, emotion, and faith, I would say. Now, some people have a basic knowledge of God. In fact, most of us, whoever we are, have an inside knowledge that we know about God. That's in Ecclesiastes. We'll read it in a minute. But until we get saved, maybe we don't know all that much. In emotion, you can be a very unemotional person, or you can be a very emotional person. But there's a point at which we pass salvation that emotions change. Because even if it's only this deep, deep gratitude that God loves me and I want to love him back. And the other one is filling with the Spirit. Now, when we get born again, everybody gets the Holy Spirit. But the question is, are we full? Most of us oscillate somewhere in the middle, don't we? It's great today. God is great. And then Monday morning comes and, oh dear. So we're all divided like that. But God knows all that. Often we look at a person and say, if that person's spirit filled, why isn't he singing and dancing in the aisle? Well, he might be an unemotional person. You can be filled with the Spirit and don't show anything. Or you can appear to be wonderful and bouncing around and you're not where you should be at all. But God knows. God knows everything. And he has his hand on every one of us. And the situation with Moses was horrendous, if you think about it. Because they were about 40 years, weren't they, in the wilderness. 40 years. Now, it's difficult to be actually precise, and different people give different figures. But all those over 20 were going to die, weren't they? They weren't going into the promised land. And if you calculate it out, it's about 200 funerals every day. Which means if they only were operate between morning worship and in evensong, as we call it, that would be about 30 to 35 funerals every hour. So that was what Moses was coming through. I don't know whether COVID was there. Greg will know if you want to ask him. But it was a pretty serious situation. Imagine living that for 40 years and all you're doing is watching funerals. Do you have to be close to God? It's like watching the news today, isn't it? And watching what's going on in schools and what's happening to the children. You have to be strong. You have to be close to God. You need the compassion. You need the understanding. You need to know what to say when you have the opportunity to say it. We have to make a testimony. But how do we do it? It's the same issue for us. But this was Moses going through the desert. And all you can say is that, as it says in Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continue steadfast in prayer. That's what Moses was doing. That's what we need to do. 40 years. What a chunk of his life. And then he never saw the promised land, did he? He came back at the transfiguration, and we expect him to be one of the two witnesses in Revelation. But that was a life that he lived. And the point is that when you look at a situation like that and you look in isolation at somebody's life or somebody's event, you don't necessarily see the whole picture. You don't see that God has these times appointed and dates set already. And we're not going to change them. There's certain things we have to pray about that are going to happen within that time period, but we're not going to change them. It says, if you look at the Jewish feasts in Leviticus 23, you see the autumn feasts, you see the Passover and the sin offering and the first fruits, and then you come through to Pentecost. And it all happened in sequence at the time. It's interesting, we can't be 100% sure the date when Jesus was born. But most scholars seem to settle on, I think it's the year before AD. But we can be certain at the date he went in Jerusalem, because Daniel gives us a prophet. Daniel the prophet gives us the date when he was going into Jerusalem. So we can have all that information. But the interesting things for us is the autumn feasts. What's happening at the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement and Tabernacles. Now all these are fulfilled in relation to the Jewish nation. Now the Gentiles are involved, certainly in Tabernacles, because the day of Pentecost, the church was involved. It was the beginning of the church. So that's when that started. But the future feasts have appointed times that God has set. And that, I know there are differences of opinion, but my opinion is that Feast of Trumpets is when Jesus comes back with a trumpet call. Jesus is coming back with us. And then we've got the Day of Atonement. How many Jews are going to believe? Are they going to be saved? And then you've got the Tabernacles when the Millennial Kingdom is established. God has spelled these things out in Scripture and given us appointed times. You had an appointed time to be born. We all have an appointed time, whether we're going to be raptured or pass into glory. And God's going to come for us. It's an appointed time. God knows all about it. Isn't that reassuring? We're not wandering about. We absolutely have a faith, if we have it, in Him. And that's why we have to prioritize. He's the boss. He knows. Please Him. And when we please Him, then we have the reassurance in our spirits. How many times do we have a problem? And we sit down and try and think it through. Well, there's nothing wrong with thinking things through. But there is a problem, and I don't know how to solve it. Well, what's the best thing to do? It's exactly what it says in Philippians 4. Come before God, recognize his authority and his power. That will affect my thinking and my emotions. And my spirit will rise up because I love him and he loves me and I know him and I'm in his presence and I know he has the answer. And before you get the answer, the peace comes. God's going to sort it out. Now sometimes the answer comes there and then. But it's all walking with him. Moses had to walk with God. Moses went to the tent of meeting and came out and his face was glowing. It had to be covered up. I've met people who claim that they've had that. I haven't ever seen it. I'm not denying anybody else's testimony. But certainly that was Moses. Moses had to manage and get his priorities right. And one time he was corrected, wasn't he? Because he was trying to do everything himself. But then he had to be advised that no, you've got to get other people doing things. So the appointed times are important in the calendar. And in Joshua chapter 10 verse 13, thinking about time, didn't the sun stand still? Isn't that amazing? The sun just stopped and it, why? Because God was going to fulfill his purpose. Why are things happening to you you don't want? Because God is fulfilling his purpose. What does he say in James? When these things start happening to you, look up and praise God and thank God. We'll all be tested on that way from time to time. We've all been tested in a minor way, but it could come in a big way. It's all about pleasing him. It's all about prioritizing our time, getting our lives right. How many times have God told us to do something and we haven't done it? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next year. You might not have the chance to do it next year or tomorrow. How many people do you know that have been saved at the last minute? Somebody was ill, they made a commitment for Jesus, and then a week later they fast. Wasn't that good? It was in the hand of God. I always remember years ago this in a gospel meeting, speaking to loads of people, not me, and the story goes there were four young men, and one of them fathers was very rich and he just bought a Jaguar for all the four. And they went to the gospel meeting, didn't make a decision. And the following day, they were all killed. Now, that it can happen like that. How many opportunities do we get? How many times is God going to come to us and say, you need to be saved if you're not? How many times is God going to come to us and say, you're not doing what I've told you to do and what you know to do, but you've not done it? Once, twice, I don't know. God knows. God knows how we're going to respond. Why are we not all filled with the Spirit? And I don't mean in excitement necessarily. There's that aspect about it, yes. But have we got the inner strength that drives us to do what God has told us to do so that we know we're walking with him and people know that we're walking with him? That's what we're talking about, to get the job done. That's what we're talking about and that's what we need. And that essentially is what Moses actually had. Well, our lifespan is very short. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3 for a minute. Ecclesiastes 3. In verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And then further in verse 11 it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he, and this is a vital verse, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor in the gift of God. And then it goes on further down. But that's a very interesting passage if you study Ecclesiastes, because it really starts off, everything is futile, everything is vain. But the only thing that matters is doing what God is doing. Because eternity, how do you define eternity? I don't know. But we can define time. Time is regulated for us by the sun and the moon and the cycle and everything else. That gives us a regulation of time. So we can work it out. And the Bible constructs things on the time that we experience. And if you look at that's the way the prophetic work comes in. We see the prophecy given, it's given in time. Biblical prophecy is always specific. It's not vague and general. It's specific. And when the time comes, it's either right or it's wrong. And if you give a wrong one, well, you're going to be stoned in the Old Testament. Because you weren't really speaking what God said. So this question of time is very important. But God has put eternity into the hearts of men. And that's something we can bank on when we talk to people. And Romans reiterates the same thought, that's what God has done with every single human being. God has put eternity in their hearts. But it's suppressed, the knowledge is suppressed, isn't it? So the appointed times become very, very important. And then we come to verse 12. Well, that's a good bit. Let's start at verse 10 again in Psalm 90. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your strength? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And then it's come to teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, 70 years, people have made all sorts of statements out of this 70 and 80 years. I'm told the average age of in Israel now is 75. Interestingly enough, don't know what that means, but prophecy teachers have taken this and to say that, well, Israel is a fig tree, and that was created in 1948, and so we've got between 70 and 80 years before we come to end. I'm not sure that that's actually correct, but lots of prophecy teachers do teach that. But certainly it's illustrative, 75 to 80 years, because some people in our culture are older, in other parts of the world, people die younger. So that the whole average is about the same, wherever you look, it doesn't make any difference. But the fact that it's, I think God is pointing out and specifying here and stressing how important it is that the days we've got. And if you go back to verse 4, it says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So you got this verse in Peter, which says a day in the Lord is like 1,000 years. But here it goes further, doesn't it? I think a watch was about 3 hours, wasn't it? Maybe four. So it's just a picture to God. Time is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. But we have it. And we have it now. And it's precious. And we live in eternity forever and ever and ever. We have a little slot now that's so precious. And what are we doing with it? Are we building ourselves up in the faith? Are we reading the word? Are we having fellowship? Are we doing that utmost to draw near to Jesus? And the scriptures say, if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. God puts that that stress on us actually to do it, to fulfill the requirements. When we, most of us, when we came to Christ, surely we said, Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me. I want to love you. I want to serve you. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. But how long did it last? Have we got to that stage? Have we forgotten that stage? Or are we there? And it builds up slowly, doesn't it? If we all keep doing it, the strength of the fellowship builds up bit by bit by bit, and we find ourselves, we can get into the presence of God. And then we can hear what he's saying. And then we can manage our lives. What more can we say about that? The days are so precious. What does it say in Proverbs? Don't prevaricate. And if something needs doing, do it today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Things can go sour tomorrow. Practical, common sense in the book of Proverbs. We should all read that from time to time. No airs and graces on it. Just says it as it is. Practical, simple, just do it. So the times that God has for us are exceptionally important, and they're very, very valuable. Valuable indeed. But then we come to verse 12. And it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How do we number our days? What does it mean? Well, if you take the 70 and 80 as some sort of rough guide, and you know how old you are, what are you going to do? How much time have you got to mess about? You better get on with it. Some here are a bit younger, but none of us knows our time, do we? We're all a heartbeat away from eternity. So what should we be doing? I remember when I was about 20, you might not believe it, but I had jet black hair and these long sideboards, black. And had to shave about three times a day because it looked a mess. And I kept, these razor blades kept wearing out and kept cutting myself. I thought, oh, I can't be doing with this. And anyway, when I had a back injury, I couldn't get up, so I didn't shave. I thought, this is wonderful. I don't have to shave. I just grow a beard and a moustache. And when I worked it out, I thought, right, how long does it take me? By not shaving, I'm adding about a year and a quarter to my life. I can do something else. I don't know about ladies when they put makeup on, but that's another matter. But, you know, time is so, so valuable. Now, I don't want to exaggerate this. We can't be at it all the time. I was listening to Bill Koenig the other day. He's been interviewed by somebody. He's the White House, he's a Christian, White House press correspondent. Some of us have met him, I think. And he's a great guy. But he said to this interviewer, look, I was not being around for 2 weeks. I couldn't take any more. I had to go away and I had to rest. I simply couldn't do any more. Relaxation is tremendously important. If we don't learn to relax, it just builds up and we lose the peace. We lose the tranquility. And it makes us harder to get it back and to get into the presence of Christ. So the time that we've got left is very small. We don't know exactly what it is, but it is very small. And another problem is, if we don't take advantage of it, if pressure comes on us, we can get into a confused state, or we can panic. I've looked at these days, if I want to relax a bit, I've seen some aircraft illustrations. And one particular flight was quoted, I think it was from Bangkok, coming over to Europe. And every aeroplane has little holes called pitot tubes. And as the plane flies through the air rushing into the tubes tells the pilot how fast he's going. Because if the plane's too slow, it'll drop out of the sky. If it's too fast, it'll shake itself to bits. So there's a quite a big range between, but these two were very, very important. And if you a place like Bangkok, if the plane's on the ground for a few days, insects get into these little holes and build nests. And what the maintenance crew and the pilot are supposed to do is to go around. All these tubes should be have a cap on them, and then when the plane's ready to take off, they should be inspected to make sure they're clear. Otherwise, the plane doesn't know how fast it's going. And on this same flight, that wasn't the only thing that was wrong, because the pilot's pitot tube had got partially blocked. The co-pilot, it said this speed, and the other one was at zero. Well, they shouldn't have taken off, they should have gone back. But they carried on anyway. And then the pilot's one showed a reading, but it's a different reading from the other. So the pilot says, oh, this must be the right one. But all the automatic autopilot controls are on the captain's instrument, not the other one. And then the altimeter didn't work properly. So they didn't know how they were over the Atlantic Ocean. They didn't know how fast they were going. They didn't know how high they were. And then it got to the stage where they were getting near landing. They actually hadn't got there. But they were totally confused. Now, there were other ways they could have found it out. And what I discovered, I'm glad I wasn't a pilot, how difficult it is. Every time something goes wrong, they have to read these long checklists. So eliminate that, eliminate this, and get it right. And so they're working, absolutely sweat's pouring off them, these two pilots, to get it right. They don't know whether they're going down, going up, or what speed they're doing. And then the plane did start to go down because it was going too slow. The pilot said, no, this my reading is 300 miles an hour, or 300 knots. And the co-pilot said, no, it's only 200 knots. And they were argy-bargy and getting all worked up and confused and stressed. And then the voice recorder goes blank because the plane's in the sea. 400 people dead. That's a picture, in some ways, of salvation. It's a picture of how we are responding to his word, sorting out our lives. There's nothing more important. Sorting out our lives and getting on with it. The plane should have been checked, it wasn't. Pilots took things for granted. Now, if there'd been no stress in that situation, they'd have been okay, because it'd have been calm and collected. And they would have sorted it out, they could have sorted it out. Left to the last minute. Don't leave anything to the last minute. If God is telling you to do something, pull all the stops out and get it done as soon as you can. So to be at the last minute is a terrible thing. How much time have we got left? We don't know. In Mark 13:32, it says, of that day and hour no one knows. In Psalm 39 verse 4, it says, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, wait on the Lord, and you will renew your strength and mount up like an eagle. Do we believe that? You'll mount up like an eagle. You'll be on top of your situation. Believe what God says. Do it. Don't just think it. Don't just talk it through. Actually, do it. Then we can mount up like eagles. We can have a testimony. Whatever goes wrong, we know that he's in control and I love him, and he loves me and he'll work it out. And if it's on the offensive, God will guide us and we'll be able to say what we need to say or do what we need to do. But the time that we have to do it, and it could be very short. We don't know how long it is. And if we look at these last few verses in Psalm 90, it says from verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Well, we would cry that, wouldn't we? How long, O Lord? And have compassion on your servants. Have your compassion on us. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Give us your mercy so that we can rejoice. What does it say in the New Testament? Rejoice when things go wrong. Are we a rejoicing people? I don't mean silliness. I mean that calm, that tranquility that express itself in worship sometimes, express itself according to the time in which we are, according to Ecclesiastes. It'll express itself in the appropriate way because God is real. God knows our circumstances and is involved with us. So we need to be satisfied early with your mercies, that we can rejoice and be glad all our days. How many days have we spent in misery because something was going wrong or we didn't like it? Get into his presence and learn. Let us learn to rejoice, and we will mount up like eagles. We will be spirit-filled, we will be blessed, we will be filled with the word, filled with the spirit, and our fellowship will be so rich. That's what God is actually saying to us. And then it says in verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Well, you can think Moses back, going back to the 40 years in the wilderness, and maybe even the time in Egypt before that, and then his time in the desert. Another 40 years, was it? So Moses is thinking back to those days, and he says, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Because they weren't walking as they should have been. But when you look back, you can say, thank you, Lord. How many experiences have you looked back on your early life? And when you were going through it, you didn't like it. But when you look back and see what's happened, and see how you've changed, and see what God has done in your life, you see that God was doing a work. I mean, I was brought up in a Methodist church where there was some gospel and not much else. And I thought, this is pretty boring, really. Even when I was saved, you know, you got 20 minutes, you did well to get 20 minutes preaching and little stories. But when I look back, yes, that was wrong. But when I look back, there was lovely people there. There was actual worship there. There's something to learn from it. There always is. God's pulling us through an experience. There's something to learn from it. And we should take that on board, and we should rejoice through every experience we've been through, even if we made a mess of things, then we can rejoice in it. And then it says, and the years in which we have seen evil, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Doesn't matter what we've been through, the glory of God is in it somewhere, even if you only see it later, but it is. And the key thing always, stay close to him. You know, in Old Testament days, they had to rely on the Spirit coming on them. What a blessing in New Testament days. We have the Spirit within. And God's yearning to talk with us. Yearning to share with us. Is that our priority? Is that what we're looking for? And it says in verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of Jesus be on. What is the beauty of Jesus? Isn't that the lovely Spirit? Don't we all have a lot to learn? Doesn't mean weak. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is strength. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. But look how strong he was. Jesus, the arch example of it. So let the beauty of the Lord our God be on us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Lord, establish this in our hearts. Let us do it. Let us use the time wisely. Let us mount up with eagles because he is in total control. He created everything. He sustains everything. Hebrews tells us that. Jesus sustains the world in their orbits. Jesus sustains everything. And it's all coming to a close and the rapture's coming soon. You will mount up with eagles. But focus. Don't just enjoy these truths. We can do. That's not a bad thing to do. But God has given us these things with a focus and a point because things need to be done. Things need to be changed, they need to be put right, and it needs doing now, not prevaricating until tomorrow or the day after. Jesus Christ is Lord of all things to declare, and he loves us with an everlasting love. As we sung this morning, he went to the cross for us. Hallelujah for him. Amen.